Lord God in heaven, you are holy. And we come before you this morning, humbled before your throne, humbled as we gaze upon your goodness, your greatness, your might, your righteousness, your holiness. Lord, you are such an amazing and wonderful God. And you are so big and great, and yet you still love us. You still care for us. And the way that you've made your creation, the way that you work in our lives, Lord, that's evidence to that. And so, Lord, we come before you this morning humbled, thankful, and just in awe of who you are and what you've done for us. And Lord, as we gather together this morning in prayer, in the singing of your praises, in the reading and hearing of your word, Lord, may we be united as we gather together to do those things. May we be united in you as we come together this morning, Lord. And Lord, may we just be humbled and in awe of how wonderful and awesome you are. And so, Lord, this morning, use our prayer and our praise and your word to reach out to us, Lord. May your spirit touch our hearts and our minds. Lord, help us to know you more and love you more. And as we consider awesome creation that you've given us as evidence of your awesome glory, Lord, would we see that? And would we just fall on our faces before you, Lord? Lord, just help us to honor and glorify you in all that we do and say this morning. And it's in your name that I pray. Amen. At this time, the kids can be dismissed for Children's Church.
Well, good morning, everyone. Oh, that was only like five people. Good morning, everyone. That was fantastic. Please take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 1. As we, you can find that on page 1 of your Bible, or the Bible in the rack in front of you. And we're going to spend some time reading through this passage several times in the next several weeks. We're going to be meditating on the creation account. And here we are, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. As we continue our study this morning. Here our author, Moses, tells us this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. Again, with the kickoff of the fall opportunities, I'd like to remind you that the Joy group, that's our Joy Fellowship, just older youth, will be meeting for Bible study at 10 a.m. this Wednesday. And of course, you can join us for a fellowship luncheon at 11:15. So you can come to either one of those or both of those. We'd love to have you this Wednesday at 10 o'clock or 11:15 for the luncheon. Also, Oakwood University, as was mentioned by John, has kicked off. You haven't missed too much. If you want to join us this Wednesday night, love to have you at 6:30. And then our first college and career group meeting will be tomorrow night at our house, So if you're a college career age, we'd love to have you. We're going to have some brats and hamburgers. And so come on out. I know some of you are wishing you were still college or career so you could have a brat or a hamburger. I understand. But anyway, hopefully you guys can come. And I'd love to have you at 6 tomorrow night. I think I've got that right, don't we? Right? Well, to kick this message off this evening, I'm sorry, this morning, it seems like a long day already. This morning, I have a copy of a book here that was written by my uncle. And it's my dad's brother, and he was writing about the life of my grandmother. And at the very beginning here, we've got some excerpts from what my grandmother had talked about in terms of her early life that I think you'll find very interesting and will go right along with what we're talking about this morning. So here's what my grandmother, Virgie Belcher, says. My earliest recollection of God's presence with me was when I was a little child, just 3 years old. And I was afraid to be alone at night in the dark. I had two older sisters, and we slept upstairs in the bedroom of a farmhouse. We had no electric lights in those days, so at night we slept in pitch darkness. This particular evening, I had to go to bed alone, and though I don't remember why my older sisters were not with me, so my mother took me up to the bedroom with a coal oil lamp as our light. And she put it down on the table beside the bed, and then she listened to me as I said my prayers. We were taught to pray from the time I can remember. She kissed me goodnight and then picked up the coal oil lamp and started to leave, and I began to cry. I remember this scene as if it had happened yesterday. My mother came back and she set the lamp down again. She asked, "What's the matter?" I told her I was afraid to be left alone in the dark. Then mother said something very comforting. "You're never alone. Jesus is with you. And where Jesus is, it is light." She then picked up the lamp and kissed me again and went back down the stairs. And I watched her shadow as it played upon the wall as she descended the stairway. And then it was pitch dark again. And I was all alone in the room all by myself. I closed my eyes and I remembered her words, "You're never alone. Jesus is with you. And where Jesus is, there is light." As the years went by and I grew up on the farm, we had a pony which we girls would ride. By now, there were 5 children. We older kids loved to ride the pony, and for the most part, he was very gentle. As we were taking turns riding one day, it came my turn to ride him, and as I did, I fell off the pony, something that under normal circumstances would have been a very small thing. Children fall all the time playing, but just get up and go on without even thinking anything about it. But when I fell, somehow, by God's providence, the pony's hoof came down and struck me on my right leg just above the ankle. It left a terrible bruise, and the leg was sore, but it finally went away, and we thought that was that. Nothing serious, but just a severe bruise for a little while, and soon it will be gone. But 4 months later, in November, the leg began to swell up where the bruise had been, and it turned red and became very painful. We went to see the doctor, and he diagnosed it as either rheumatic fever or tuberculosis of the bone. He didn't know which, so we too were puzzled and not fully prepared for what would follow. A few days later, the leg broke open in a place about an inch and a half long, and the infection came out. The doctor immediately put me in the hospital, and it was diagnosed as osteomyelitis, which is the infection of the bone, and it had been caused by the bruise made by the pony's hoof in July of 1919. My stay in the hospital was the first time I'd ever been away from my family, and now I felt very, very alone. I don't know what's going on in your world today. I don't know what dark tunnel you're in, but the reality is, you're not alone. And wherever Jesus is, there's still light. We don't need to be alone in the dark about God's plan for our lives. We don't have to think that He is incapable of making any difference. He brings all the light we need as He perfects His plan in us by His sovereign power. As we'll see today, He is the sovereign architect that directs our lives. He is the supreme catalyst that brings about the changes we need to make. He is all the light we need to follow where He graciously leads. Today, I want to talk to you about the roles of God from this passage from creation. From this passage, I want to share with you some of the many roles that God plays in our lives with the key question, what roles does God play in our lives that we can see in his act of creation? In verse 1, we saw how there was a beginning and an end, as we studied last week, that God is our all-knowing and all-powerful creator. And ultimately, we've seen how Jesus is not only our creator, but he is our awesome redeemer. Just as earthly fathers have played many different roles in our lives growing up, God plays roles in our lives, doesn't he? For example, my father, he was my sports coach, right? He taught me how to play basketball, baseball, and football. My dad was my career counselor over the years. He was the model of the Christian life, well-lived. He provided guidance for me. He gave wisdom. He modeled Christ-like character. He was my driving instructor. He was a devoted husband. He was a loving father. He played all these roles in my life as my dad. But God, our Heavenly Father, plays many roles in our lives too. Today we'll see three truths that describe three roles that God plays in creation and subsequently what roles he plays in our lives similarly. But before we study, let's ask God's help. Would you please pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we turn to you and we reflect on your word, we recognize our absolute dependence on you to understand what reality even is. Lord, we ask that you'd open our hearts and our minds to receive your word today by the power of your Spirit. And Lord, speak to us through your word. Help us not to miss anything you might have for us. Lord, we long to hear from you more than all else, not from this speaker. We want to hear from you with what your word has to say. So Lord, be our guide, be our teacher. Thank you, Lord. We pray all this in your son's wonderful and awesome name this morning. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, here's the first truth from our study here. He is our sovereign architect. God, our Father, is the sovereign architect of our lives. This starts out in verse 2. And by the way, we're not going to get too much further than verse 2 and 3 today, so stay tuned. We're going to see here, as it says in verse 2, the earth was without form and void. And usually when we read that, it's very easy to read that and then move on to something else because we want to hear what God did in creating everything, right? But I want to reflect on this phrase that the earth was without form and void and let you understand that this phrase becomes a literary device for what God is actually going to do in how he creates everything. God the Father has ordained and planned everything from the beginning. The Father is working out his plan for us in our lives as well, as we're going to see. But here with this little phrase, that the earth was without form and void, God sets the pattern of all creation. In the Hebrew, the phrase is tohu vavohu. And you're like, well, thanks for sharing that. Tohu vavohu, which literally translates that the earth was without form and void. Another way you could say it is that the earth was unfashioned and unfilled. It was incomplete and empty. So God then takes 6 days to form and then fill his creation. In particular, as the great architect of all creation, he takes 3 days to fashion the earth and then he takes 3 days to fill it. He forms and he fills. So let's just take a look at how this is patterned with the creation days. Now you can see quite clearly here, we have God forms, God fills. What I want you to see is how organized our God is in all that he's created. He is the sovereign architect. Watch closely. Day one, what does he do? He separates the light from the dark. He creates everything and then he separates the light from the dark. That's what we're told. That's day one. He fashions, if you will, the light and the dark. Secondly, he then separates the waters from the waters, we're going to see. By the way, stay tuned for that. That'll be next week. That will blow your mind. But anyway, he separates the waters from the waters. In doing so, he creates the hydrosphere, the water sphere, and the atmosphere, right? Then the day three, what does he do? He separates the dry land from the waters. He brings forth the dry land and the vegetation. This is what he forms, okay? Now, by way of the oral tradition here, as you're going to see this in a minute, you'll hear this and you'll never forget. Any 4 or 5-year-old will remember how to do this. in terms of what God did. He's fashioned it, and now watch, he's going to fill it. What does he do on day four? He fills the light and the dark with the sun, moon, and stars. Hello, right? Light bulb, are you seeing it? Then what does he do? Day five, he fills the atmosphere and the hydrosphere with fish and fowl, right? He then, sixth day, fills the land and the vegetation with animals and man. You guys, this is brilliant. He is our sovereign architect. He's laid it out exactly how he's going to do it, and then he does it. Tohu vavohu. It was unfashioned, unfilled, and then now it is. Now I'd like to remind you, if God planned the pattern of his creation with this kind of detail from the very beginning, then he certainly has a plan for your life. And by the way, God's word confirms this all over the place, like Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Do you understand that? That God has a plan for you? He does. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. You mean God's actually got a plan for me that will give me hope and a future? Absolutely. Then you'll call upon me, he says, and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You mean God actually has a plan? Yes, he does. Count on it. Job says in Job 23, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. But he is unchangeable, and who can turn him back? Now, this is our God. He's not changeable. What he desires, that he does. For he will complete what he appoints for me. God is in the process of completing all that he's appointed for you. And many such things are in his mind. Why? Because he's God. Oh. Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. He's got plans and he's working them out. Isaiah 46:10. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish what? All my purpose. So how much of it is not going to get done? None of it. It's all going to get done. All my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I've spoken. I'll bring it to pass. I have purposed. I will do it. This is who we're dealing with. Now, you know, it's bad enough that bad things happen, but isn't it worse to think that they happen for no reason? If God allows difficulty, understand with great certainty that he's allowing the difficulty for great reason and purpose. And maybe we don't understand what that purpose and reason is, but he's got it covered. As we're reminded in Romans chapter 8, for example, in verse 28, we know this verse. We're holding on to this verse even right now. Paul writes, and we know that for those who love God, do you know this? Do you know this? We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. How many of those things? All of them. You mean like everything? Right? Why? Because he's God. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's God's process in your life. The act of sanctification, wherein you are becoming more and more like Christ as time goes by. He's purposing to make you like the beautiful image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. I ask you, are you resting in his sovereign plan this morning? In that God the Father planned the pattern of his creation before all of creation, God most certainly has a plan for your life. He is our sovereign architect. You know, I look back on my life and I'm just amazed. You know, we look at all the things that take place in a person's life and, you know, we go, well, all the coinkidings, you know, all the coincidences that could take place. But, there's this crazy things that took place for everything to happen the way it's happened in amazing ways. The odds that Kathy would be drawn to Taylor University when the church she was attending to was really aligned with Spring Arbor. She probably should have gone to Spring Arbor. For me, I was an engineering student. I was hating engineering. And, you know, as a whim, I went to visit a friend of mine at Taylor University. And I met this girl who made me cookies, and now the rest is history. You go, what are the odds of that? And if God's in the mix, it's 100%, right? One equals one. Because he ordained it from the beginning that it would be so. But if any one of those little steps gets moved, gets changed on the chessboard, then everything changes. I don't understand that. But this is the God with whom we have to do. This is who he is. This is what he does. It turns out he's God. Oh. He is the sovereign architect of our lives. It's amazing. He's orchestrated my life. He's in the process of orchestrating yours. But not only is he the sovereign architect, God is our supreme catalyst. He is our supreme catalyst. Verse 2 says, the earth was without form and void, tohu vavohu. And then we're going to see he's going to fill it and fashion it, or fashion it and fill it in the subsequent days here in our study. But notice the rest of verse 2. And darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, I wasn't there, and I'll be honest, I'm not sure what that is. I don't know what that means exactly. Here we see how God, the Spirit, somehow is over the waters in some fashion. The word hovering is what we're interested in here. In Hebrew, that's the word rachaf. It means literally to move or hover, flutter, vibrate, rousting. The closest thing we have to an understanding of this particular word in the Hebrew, it only shows up one other place in all of the Old Testament. And that's in Deuteronomy 32:11. Listen to Deuteronomy 32:11, where the same word is used. That's used in verse 2 of Genesis 1. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. That flutters. So you can imagine now, if we get some imagery here from this word used by the Jews, about an eagle, you know, fluttering, hovering over its nest, rousting up the nest. And now we get a picture of the Holy Spirit over the planet, hovering over the planet in some respect, some way. And here we see how God, the Spirit, brings life to all things throughout creation. The Spirit of God energizes his creation. The Spirit of God energizes all things. And by the way, please don't make the heresy, don't make a statement and say, yeah, the Holy Spirit is energy. No, he's God, okay? But he generates power. He energizes all that is. The Spirit of God hovered over creation, or we could say that the Holy Spirit initialized motion and vibration over the planet. St. Thomas Aquinas suggests in his cosmological argument for the existence of God that if there is motion in the universe, there must be a prime mover, and that prime mover must be God. Henry Morris, in his book, The Genesis Record, adds that it is interesting to note that all energy in the universe can be reduced to wave energy. Do you ever think about that? Light waves, electromagnetic waves, atomic wave signatures, heat waves, sound waves. Talk to my chemists up here up front. Is that right? Wait, rock case, thank you. Verification from the scientists right there. Talk to those guys afterwards. It seems apparent from the text that it is the Holy Spirit that is energizing the whole of creation as he acts as the supreme catalyst within the space, mass, time continuum that God created in verse 1. Subsequently, if the role of the Holy Spirit is to be the catalytic energizing force in all of creation, then he most certainly is the one who has energized us as we put our faith and trust in Christ. Holy Spirit does the same kind of energizing work in our own lives as he brings about spiritual rebirth. Paul writes to Titus in Titus 3:5, he saved us, that is our God saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that regenerates you. whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So just as God the Father pours the Holy Spirit out over creation, he pours out the Holy Spirit in our own lives as he regenerates us and renews us in the Holy Spirit. Paul further writes in 1 Corinthians 12, therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that you can say Jesus is Lord, is by the Holy Spirit working in you to bring you to himself. That's the work. He is the supreme catalyst. You remember long ago, Jesus encountered one of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. In John 3:1, we read, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. At which point Nicodemus has got a little bit of a problem. He's not following what he's saying. Nicodemus says to him, well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Hey, Jesus, I don't get it. You're kind of talking like a crazy person. A person can't be reborn again. What are you saying? At which point Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, when we read that, we go, well, what does he mean by that? You know, what, you got to be born of water and the Spirit? And a lot of times I'll ask, you know, congregations, classes that I'm meeting with, that particular passage from John, and I'll, you know, what does he mean when he says you got to be born of water and born of the Spirit? And people go, oh, yeah, you got to be baptized and then you got to have spiritual. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's not talking about baptism. You need to be born of water. What is he talking about? And how can we know what he's talking about? Well, I just want to submit to you, read the next verse. Verse 6. If you want to interpret Scripture, by the way, that's what we're teaching on Wednesday night. Let's let the Scripture interpret the Scripture. Can we do that? Verse 6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Oh, he's talking about the difference between physical birth versus spiritual birth. Oh, you got to be born of water. That's a physical birth. What does that mean? Well, when you're born physically, what happens? The water breaks and boom, there you are. Okay, that's how that works. You're born of water. But then you must be born of spirit. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. You've got to be born again, Nick. And then Jesus goes on to say, don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Don't freak out about that, Nicodemus. Listen to Capstone on this. Jesus then says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from, where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. That's his work. As the Spirit blows on his own initiative to touch your heart, to convict you, to bring life to you, to regenerate you, to bring you to himself. It was God's Holy Spirit that brought you to life in Christ by his sheer grace toward even you, toward me. And by the way, without the Spirit convicting us of sin, we'd all still be lost. Without the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we'd have no need of a Savior. We think we are okay, we're just fine. The Holy Spirit brings conviction and says to us, hey, you need Jesus. And we say, yes, Lord. And now we're born from above. We're born spiritually. And by the way, even God's Word, the Bible, was brought about by the catalytic work of the Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So not only are our lives transformed, but the access that we have to truth, the truth of his word, comes by way of the Holy Spirit, by sheer grace in us. And thirdly, not only is he our sovereign architect, not only is he the supreme catalyst, he is our gracious light. In verse 3, it simply says, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. I love that. God says stuff, it happens. Here we find that it's the very word of God that speaks light into existence. It literally is the Son of God who lights our way. And the miracle of light is accomplished by what's known as divine fiat. What do we mean by divine fiat? By divine command, God speaks light into existence, and boom, there it is. I'd also like to point out that this was accomplished way before day four. This is day one, and there's light, and the moon, sun, and stars don't show up till day four. And now you're going, wait a minute, that's not very scientific. And I go, really? I'd like to remind you that there's coming a day in Revelation 22:5, in the consummation of all things, we're taught, and night will be no more, we're told. They will need no light of lamp or sun. Why? For the Lord God will be their light. In other translations, for the Lord God will illumine them. And they will reign forever and ever. Do we need a sun, moon, and stars to have light? No, all we need is God. By the way, if you're going to have a hard time with that, you're going to have a real hard time with the virgin birth, and you're going to have a super rough time with the resurrection. Let me just tell you. This is our God, who's created things the way he has designed them for his purposes, to show that his light isn't somehow, you know, limited to some little bitty star somewhere. He is light itself. And you go, oh. So that's the God we're talking about. Yes. Note also that when God is speaking, who is speaking? Christ. Christ is speaking. Why would we conjecture that? Because in John 1:1 we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In verse 14, we get the punchline, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who's that? It's Jesus. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So when God speaks, who is the Word? Jesus, the Christ, the Christos, the second person of the Trinity. By the way, isn't it interesting that at the very beginning here, Genesis 1, 2, and 3, we've already got the outline for the Trinity, where it's the Father who orchestrates all of creation in verse 1, and then we see the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the deep. Well, who's that? Well, that's God also. And then God speaks, who we find out to be the very Word of God, Christ. And so now the Trinity is represented easily within the first three verses of all the Bible. By the way, throughout Scripture, we clearly see the roles of the Trinity in our own lives, where the Holy Spirit affects in us what Christ accomplished for us on behalf of the will of the Father. Did you follow that? It's the Holy Spirit that affects in us what Christ accomplished for us on behalf of the Father. And they're all working together for one sovereign purpose, to bring us to himself. Here again, we see that God the Father is our sovereign architect, that the Spirit of God is our supreme catalyst, and the Son is our gracious light. To such a degree that Jesus himself says, I am the light. Jesus is the light of the world. John 8:12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 9:5, as long as I'm in the world, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. How important is light in your life? How do you like it when the lights go out? Not very much. Years ago, Kathy and I were living in Budapest, Hungary, and we had a wonderful home. And all together, with the basement floor and two more floors on top of it, it was three stories altogether. And in the middle of this particular house, it was a really cool design. It had kind of a turret in the middle of it, and there was a stairwell in the turret that would take you to all the various floors. But as you can imagine, if there's a round thing in the middle of your rectangular house, you know, some of the walls were bent, and it wasn't quite straight, all the hallways, and make accommodation for this huge turret. Well, we were very new into the house, and one night, as happens from time to time, I'm going to get up in the middle of the night, and I'm going to make my way to the bathroom, and sure enough, I, one of those arrogant guys who doesn't need to ask for directions and doesn't need the light on, and I'm going to go down the hall. I'm going to go straight out of my door, going to take a left here, and then I'm going to find the bathroom down the way. And, of course, there's this round turret sticking out in the hallway, and it's pitch dark, and poof, face plant, you know. Ow! You know, and now it's, you know, middle of the night, everybody's sleeping, you're trying to go, boom, you know, one of those, because you don't want to wake anybody up, and then demonstrate what a ridiculous person you are to everyone. But it turns out light's important. It helps us know where we're going, right? Light matters. My grandmother, as we read earlier, was in a very dark place. She felt very, very alone in the hospital. She was actually in a ward with many other people. And with all the people even around, she felt all alone because her family lived on the farm. They could only come and visit a couple times a week. As she felt so alone, she then remembered how the Lord had taught her years ago, her mother's words as a little girl, that you're never alone. Jesus is with you, and where Jesus is, there is light. Yes, I felt his presence, she writes, and I learned to trust him for every hour of the day, even when I was lonely. I was only 10 years old, and I was in the hospital 3 long months from November to February of 1919 to 1920. As the account goes, the story was the leg had become so infected that it was in serious risk of having to be amputated. She didn't realize how bad it was, but her mother was certain that God would heal her. Her father actually signed the papers to say, go ahead, take the leg, but mom wouldn't sign them. Time went on, and at times it seemed the impossible had become a double impossible, but mother never wavered. And then my leg began to heal. To the surprise of the doctors and to others, my leg began to change in its colors, and it was evident that God was doing something that men could not do, and he did it. He healed my leg. My mother's prayers were answered. My prayers were answered. Though there was a long time of recuperation, months in the hospital and weeks at home in a chair, the time did come when I could walk on crutches, and then I finally threw the crutches aside and I could walk and run and play as all the other children. I've walked on that leg now for many, many years without a limp. She lived until about 94, was it? 94 or 5. The scar is still there. I've seen the leg. You know, she's now gone, but I saw the leg and it was a humongous, really nasty scar. The scar was still there, but I still have the leg, and it serves me as if it never was that seriously infected. The Lord healed me. The Lord did the impossible. He answered the prayers of faith of a little girl. I had come to know Jesus not only as my friend, but also as my healer and helper in time of trouble and need. What a lesson for a little 10-year-old girl to learn concerning the power of prayer, and I never forgot it. Again, I don't know what dark tunnel you're in right now. But wherever Jesus is, there's light. When we raised our little girls, we tell them the same thing. We're going to close your door. It's now it's nighttime. You're going to go to bed now. But it's so dark, Daddy. Yeah, but just close your eyes. Jesus is with you. And wherever Jesus is, there's light. And our kids weren't afraid. Matter of fact, I remember growing up with the same sentiment. And I remember not really being afraid of the dark over the years growing up. Wherever Jesus is, there is light. No one wants to stay in the dark. Jesus will most certainly light your way. He is our gracious light in this dark world. Beloved, we don't need to be alone in the dark about God's plan for our lives. We don't have to remain in the dark with what he's doing. We don't have to think that he is incapable of making any difference. He brings all the light we need as he perfects his plan in us by his sovereign power. He is the sovereign architect that directs our lives. He is the supreme catalyst that brings about the changes that he is bringing about. He is all the light we need to follow where he graciously leads. It turns out that he is God. And I ask you, is it dark where you are? Is it time for the lights to come on for you? Imagine no pole changes. Put your faith and trust in Jesus. He is the light of the world. He is our architect, our catalyst, our light. Would you please stand with me as we close our service? Our gracious Heavenly Father, you know the hearts before me. You know what's going on and where people are and what they're dealing with. And Lord, there's some here in our midst who they would never admit it publicly, but they're in a very dark place, perhaps even a very lonely place, perhaps in a room full of people and yet feeling all alone. And yet, Lord, the truth from your word is very clear that you are there, that you are with us, and wherever you are, there is light. And we don't have to fear. We can rest in you and take great comfort and bring everything before you and lay it at your feet, no matter what it is. A broken heart. A relationship that's gone the wrong way. Health concerns on the horizon. Finances all messed up. Career troubles. Health concerns. Lord, you know all of it. You know what's on our heart and what we need. And so, Lord, we turn to you afresh and anew, seeking your face and seeking your light. So, Lord, we thank you for your promises, wherein you promise to never leave us or forsake us. You'll never leave. You'll never leave us in the dark. So, Lord, comfort our hearts, encourage us. The days and the weeks to come, with whatever's going on, that we might find our rest, our hope, our future in you. Because you've got a plan, you have all the ability to make it happen, and you'll give us all the light that we need. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for your sovereign care. Thank you for the beautiful example from your creation with how you've ordained all things. As you spoke light into existence, Lord, we recognize how powerful you are. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for being our teacher today. Lord, help us to walk in these things. Now, help us to walk in the light of your truth. Thank you, Lord. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name this morning. Amen. Thank you so much for coming. Have a fantastic week.